good to be with you this morning. Do you agree with that? I tell you what, I'm excited about the beginning of a brand new year. Excited about the opportunities that we have to be a shining light in this community. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me. You're not usually going to get this out of me, but I'm going to ask you, if you're not using your phone for your Bible or for something else, I want you to go ahead and take it out. This is going to be a weird request, I know, okay? And believe me, hopefully just one time will work. I brought mine with me. I normally don't bring mine to the pulpit, but here's something that I want you to do for this year. I want you to think about something. You know that we broadcast our services over Facebook Live. And so that means that every morning and every evening when we gather together to assemble, we're also live on the internet. On average, we've had somewhere around 130 to 150 views. So I want you to think about that for a moment, that whatever number you see here today, I want you to add to that roughly 130 to 150 people. And that means that every time we gather together, that there are those that you'll never see that are worshiping with us today. Last week, I tried something. I tried sharing our Facebook live stream onto my Facebook page. It wasn't live. It was after the fact. So it was a recorded video. And what I discovered, or it was 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, what I discovered was where we were averaging somewhere between 130 to 150. For that one video, we hit over 450 individuals that saw it. Now I want you to take our number on an average Sunday morning, and I want you to add 450 people to that. That was just with one individual sharing the page. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. For those of you who know how to operate one of these things, if you're still on flip phone, don't worry about it, okay? Your grandchildren can help you from the desktop. But for those of you who know how to operate one of these things and you know what Facebook is, I'm going to ask you to go to the Florence Boulevard's page and you'll see the live stream going right now. You'll see that when I checked it, there were 13 individuals that had already viewed it, some of which just can't be here today, but they're watching it with us. And what I want you to do is I want you to share this morning because we're going to try a little experiment. I wonder what it would be like. And let's say if 100 people in this room will share that page this morning, I wonder what that number of views could go to. You say, Joe, is it really about the number of views? No, it's about individuals who will worship God with you today, maybe from even out of this country, individuals who are in foreign lands, who do not have the ability to go to a place, maybe not a convenient ability, but they can get on the internet and they're looking for a faithful congregation to worship with. I want to encourage you to try that this morning and let's see what can happen. I also want to ask you to do this. A couple things that I have on my mind. Number one is it's in January, Mugs and Muffins. They're going to take a little break from that just for the month of January. So if you notice, where is that going to start back? Be looking for that in February. But I also want you to know this, that the elders have graciously granted us the opportunity to have other men present devotionals on Wednesday nights. For the last year, the elders had concluded, and I agree, that for me to offer the invitation every Wednesday was expedient, and that it was also good being a new minister. But I asked if other men could work in there and that we could use that as a training ground for some of our younger folks. And yes, even some of our older folks who are not comfortable giving devotional talks. And they have agreed to do that. And so in the coming days, you're going to receive an email from me, men, especially those of you who marked on your involvement form that you would be open to presiding at the Lord's Supper table. Because basically, if you can do that, then you can do a Wednesday night devotional talk. And so I just wanted to let you know that's going to be coming your way in the coming days very, very soon. So I think that's all I have. So you can hear us right now. Somebody's got us going. It's funny. Thank you for sharing that. I do appreciate that. Let's go to our Father in prayer. We're going to get right into our theme this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to wake up today. We thank you for the opportunity to have health, that we can be here today. And Lord, we're mindful this morning of those who are on our shut-in list, those who are sick, the Coates family who's at the hospital. Lord, we're mindful of all of those who desperately desire to be here, but they're not able to be. And Lord, that just makes us even more grateful that we have the opportunity to gather together. Lord, we pray that you're glorified today and and the worship that we offer to you. We recognize that you are the sole audience and that we are participants this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you will listen to our hearts and that you will see what we want to offer you, and that the distractions that the devil wants us to have in front of us right now, that we will put those aside and that we will devote ourselves wholeheartedly to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for increase. And we pray for increase at Florence Boulevard. We pray for increase in your kingdom across the globe. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the numeric increase will come if the spiritual increase is there. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We pray that we would dive into your word in a way this year that maybe individually we haven't in a while. We pray that our prayer life will be strengthened and that our reliance upon you will be greater. We pray that we'll be more involved in the mission that you have called us to serve as. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And I pray that as the speaker, that I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. You know, I'm grateful to be able to introduce a theme to you. And I say introduce it to you. We've actually introduced it the end of December before the holidays. But I recognize, as do you, that many times when we travel that we forget kind of where we were going. And so what I want us to do this morning is to become reacquainted with our theme called Increasing, taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And throughout this particular year, what we're going to do is we're going to have a monthly theme that will be taken from that text. And so this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to understand where this month's theme is coming from. It comes particularly from verse 3, where the Bible reads this way: seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. This morning we're going to deal with, and for the month of January, we're going to talk about what it means to be called. However, for this morning, I want you to think about this subject: who is doing the calling? You know, that matters and that changes everything. You think about the idea of who is calling, and you'll come to conclude real quick that it changes the urgency and it changes the importance of the call. My phone, like yours, I'm sure, has gone off at times, and they were inopportune times. Maybe it was sitting at the dinner table. Maybe it was when I was in the hospital or perhaps even at your house and you heard my phone vibrating and you may have noticed, well, he didn't answer his phone. I hope that's what you notice if you heard it vibrating. But the idea is this: sometimes it goes off at inopportune times. And you know what? There are some times that it may be that you're holding your phone in your hand and you see that it goes off and then you see who's calling and you say, I'm not going to answer that. Or you see who's calling and you say, I better take this call. I want to play a little game with you this morning to see kind of where you stand with the idea of if it matters who's calling. Let me ask you this. If your phone were to ring and it were to say unknown caller, or if your phone were to ring and it were to tell the truth, which means this, it were to say telemarketer, I wonder how many of us would be in a hurry to pick up that phone. I'm going to go out on a limb and say this: that chances are you've let a telemarketer's phone call roll over. You've probably said, if it says unknown, it means they don't know me and they're not programmed into my phone, so therefore I'm not going to answer it. Or maybe you were the individual who answered it and played a trick on the telemarketer. I actually did that the other day just to have fun with somebody. They called, and I think it was on one of our kids' phones, and they handed me the phone, and I said, sure, I answered it. They went through their spiel, and I said, no, I'm sorry, I didn't order anything. Is this? And they gave me the number. And I said, I'm sorry, I didn't order anything. Oh, I'm sorry. And then they ended up hanging up on me, which was great. But the idea is this: if it's a telemarketer, you're not going to answer that call. Let me ask you this, particularly to the men. If you had your phone ring and it was your mother-in-law, how quickly would you be to answer that phone? Or would you do this? You ready? It's your phone. It's your mother-in-law. Your wife's sitting beside you and you see who's calling and you say, it's for you. Come on, you've done it. And so have I. So, and my mother-in-law knows that I love her. She's the best mother-in-law, and I'm her favorite son-in-law. She happens to be my only mother-in-law, and I'm her only son-in-law. But it works out great. But let me ask you this. If your son were to call your phone, would there be an inopportune time? If your spouse were to call your phone and you may have said, well, maybe she doesn't know, maybe he doesn't know I'm wrapped up in something. But if they were to call immediately a second time, you would know this is urgent. You see, I propose something to you this morning. I propose to you that whoever's on the other end of that line, it really does matter. I propose to you that whoever's doing the calling makes the calling either important or not important. And you look at that and you say, well, I conclude whether or not the call is important or not. And I would offer this to you. You may conclude that, but I will tell you this. You're more apt to believe that the call is important if the person on the other end of the line is of value to you. Because then it becomes no longer an inconvenience. It becomes, what do they need? It becomes, is there an emergency? It becomes, I want to keep the lines of communication open. You see, whoever's on the other end of the line, it absolutely matters. And so today, for you and I, to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we read that God has actually called us, the question is, does it matter? Does it matter who's on the other end of the line? And I would offer this to you. For Samuel, it mattered in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You remember that when the young Samuel was with Eli, and in the dark of the night, that God called out to him, and yet Samuel didn't know who it was. He didn't recognize who was on the other end of the line. And because he didn't recognize who was on the other end of the line, he actually went to the wrong place. He went to Eli, and Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so he went back to bed, and he had another calling from the Lord. And he goes to Eli, here I am. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Samuel was confused about who was on the other end of the line. But when Eli told him, Eli said, you go back. This is obviously God. You go back, and when he calls out again, you say, speak, for your servant is listening. I wonder at times if we forget that we have a loving Savior who died on the cross, and that His Father calls us. You see, but when we think about who's on the other end of the line, I would offer this to you this morning, that if you come to appreciate who's on the other end of the line, then you'll come to appreciate your calling and your election a whole lot more. That's why this morning I offer you 5 pieces of insight from 1 Peter. And you say, why 1 Peter, Joe? Our theme comes from 2 Peter. Well, it's in 1 Peter because when you think about who 2 Peter is being written to, it's being written to the same individuals that had been written to earlier in 1 Peter. And from 1 Peter chapter 1, we learn that these individuals are those who are scattered. They're chosen. They're called aliens in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. They're undergoing some element of suffering. We know that because it is scattered throughout this text. Chapter 1 verse 11. We look at chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. And we look at chapter 3, verse 14. Over and over again in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 13. Over and over again, these Christians are undergoing some type of persecution. Some type of suffering. Now, it's not believed that in this time period it's to the level that it was in the book of Revelation. In dealing with Domitian or any of the Roman emperors that were before, such as the horrific emperor known as Nero. But the idea is this, they're undergoing some type of hardship. And so Peter, he writes to them and he wants to bring them back to a point. And in doing so, he offers various descriptions of who God is. It's that same God that he would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, who has called us as Christians. But you see, we can look at who's on the other end of the line and we can see how valuable that call is. And so this morning I offer this to you, that the one who calls you is in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Peter. He's referred to as the Holy One. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 15. The Bible says, but like the Holy One who called you, Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now you look at that and you say, well, Joe, what's the significance of that concept? And in order to appreciate the depth of the concept of God being the Holy One, you have to look at other places and other passages, because there is simply given as a description. We could turn to Isaiah and we could look at the angelic, the beings, the cherubim crying out, the Holy One, that He is holy, holy, holy. And you begin to understand Isaiah's sense of, I'm not worthy to even be in the presence of one who is holy. You can turn in the Old Testament to Moses at the burning bush, where he was told to remove his sandals because the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. In other words, don't trod on this ground with your nasty sandals. There's a reverence that comes into play when you understand the holiness of God. But I will also tell you this, that when you understand the holiness of God, you understand that that means that He is completely different than anything else that you recognize and that you know. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, we find the children of God were going to be entering into the promised land. And as a part of that, the message rings loud and clear that their behavior cannot be like that of the people who inhabit the promised land. He's not going to let them do what they did in Egypt, and He's not going to let them do in the land of Canaan where they are going. He says they are to be different. They're not going to go to the pagan temples. They're not going to engage in the practices of the culture. And the question rings loud and clear, why? Why can we not be what everybody else is? And the answer is, in chapter 19, you shall be holy, verse 2. And here's the reason. For the Lord your God is holy. Actually, He says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see, holiness means something. Holiness means that it's not average. Holiness means that it's not like everything else. And when the call is made to the children of Israel going into the land of promise, that they are to be holy, the reason is because God is holy. Well, what does that mean? What that means is this: there's none other that can compare, because He's in a league of His own. There is no shortcoming in sanctification to the purest sense. There is no shortfall. There's no sort of camouflage in the holiness of God. But you see, there's no mundane either. When you step into the presence of the holy God in worship, in communion, in prayer, when you lift your voice and your heart is engaged lifting song to the holy Lord, do you understand that there is no mundane? There is no going through the motion when you understand who God is. Number one, God is the Holy One of Israel. Number two, I want you to hear this, that we serve a God that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 will be described in this way. If you address His Father, the One who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. If you address His Father, the One who impartially judges. Isn't it interesting that in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that the qualification, or the quality rather, of God that is brought out is the impartial judge. And then it's connected with this: conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Now there are some words in the original language and that have such depth to them that sometimes we don't take the time to cover them. Fear is one of those words. You think about fear, and oftentimes you think about being scared at certain times of the year, or somebody hiding around the corner and jumping out and yelling boo, and maybe you weren't anticipating that, so it caused you to become startled. Well, when you become startled, what that means is your senses are heightened. It means that you're responding in the rawest form because you weren't prepared to respond. Excuse me. You weren't prepared to respond that way. And so the idea is this, that when the Bible says that we are to conduct ourselves with fear, it's not talking about a startledness without a preparation. What it's talking about is that there is a sense of reverence and awe and respect that go with it. But that word is deeper than that. That word then does entail an understanding of who God is. of His wrath, of His judgmental ability, of His pureness and His righteousness, and that the unrighteousness or the righteousness term that will be deemed upon you is solely based upon Him. You see, when you recognize who He is and what position He is in, then you and I will respond with a reverential fear, but there is a sense of understanding that He does hold that power. And so it changes the way I respond to Him. It changes the way that I live my life because I recognize that He does impartially judge. You see, Peter had to come to that conclusion in Acts chapter 10. This whole time, Peter had fallen in line with the same concepts that the Jews had fallen in line with, that they were the covenant people of God, that the Gentiles were not the covenant people of God, and therefore the Gentiles were without hope. And at one time, they were without hope. But because Jesus went to the cross and He died on that cross, He was resurrected on the third day, that wall of division was torn down. It was done away with. And so Gentiles who were always part of God's promise, even though they were not always part of His covenant people, then they're still part of the promise, and therefore redemption is still theirs. And Peter didn't understand that because many Jews didn't understand that. But when he went to Cornelius' house, and he saw what took place with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter reached this conclusion in chapter 10 of the book of Acts and verse 34. The Bible says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Do you recognize that the Bible says that he causes the rain to fall on those who are righteous and also those who are unrighteous? In Matthew chapter 7, it didn't matter where the foundation was laid in the sense of the impartiality of God, because the storms came and the winds raged on both the one who built his house upon the rock and the one who built his house upon the sand. You see, the impartial judgment is this. It's not as if there's a free pass because of your heritage. Peter needed to know that. It's not that there's a free pass because of your last name and where you came from. Peter needed to know that. There's no free pass. There's only redemption. There's no free pass. There's only salvation. And even that came with a great price. So when the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 that God is the God who impartially judges, that ought to make a difference when He's on the end of the line. Number three, I want you to consider this. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The reason that it matters that God's on the other end of the line has everything to do with His ability. It's not just that He is the God who is holy, and it's not just that He's the God who's the impartial judge, but He recognized that in Peter's dealing with these Christians who were undergoing sufferings, he honed in on a key point, and that key point was this, verse 21, that there was one who was raised from the dead. There was one who was raised from the dead, and a glory that had once been known was restored to him, which is exactly in John chapter 17 and verse 5, what Jesus had prayed for. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, He still kept His deity, still kept His godness, but He also took on the form of fallen man and the sense of the bondservant that Philippians teaches us about. But it was His longing to be restored. But He knew that He had to accomplish the will and the plan of the Father. But when He talked about being restored to His former glory, that would be in the sense of His heavenly home, His heavenly abode. That would be in the sense of ridding Himself of this flesh and ridding Himself of the fallen man concept that would go with this world. That's what I'm referring to when I say fallen man. The world and the redemption and the limitations. That's what I mean. And so the idea is this, that when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, that according to the Bible, that was the final blow to Satan. The final blow was in the sense that death has no sting. The final blow is that death could not hold him. You see, if the grave had held on to Jesus, then not only would Jesus have just been a good man who had good teachings and cared for people, but God would not be all powerful. But the fact that the grave could not hold the Son of God, not only does it show the Messiahship of Jesus, but it shows the power of God. You say, Joe, he demonstrated power in the past when he parted the Red Sea and when he parted the Jordan River and when he calmed the storm and when he healed the paralytic and when he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speaking ability to the mute. And you look at that and you say, Joe, he already demonstrated that ability. And I'd say this, even with all of those things, without Jesus leaving that grave, God is not all powerful. The resurrection is crucial. And that's why within 1 Peter, in describing who's on the other end of the calling, he says he's the one who resurrected the dead from the grave. That's who's on the other end of the line. And I also want you to know this, that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, actually we'll look back at verse 7 and 8 and 9, the Bible reads this way, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You recognize today that on the other end of that calling is the God of all authority. We know that Jesus had the authority when He was here on this earth, but do you understand when I say the God of all authority that it goes in hand with the God of power? It goes in hand with the impartial judge and the one who is holy. Because when you look at the authority, there is no lapse of judgment in the authority of God. There is no lapse of judgment and holes in His game plan when it comes to where His authority lies. He's the same God who spoke all of creation into being. He's the God of creation, but He's also the God who holds the perfect key and the perfect wisdom and the perfect judgment when it comes to exercising His wrath. He's the one who struck down Nadab and Abihu, but He's the one who saved Israel. He's the one who got tired of their complaining and their groaning in the wilderness, but He's the one who was faithful to His promise. Do you recognize today that God is the God who is able to defeat the armies of the opposing forces of the children of Israel, and He's the same God who's able to defeat the armies who oppose you today, be it anxiety, be it stress, be it anger, be it in bondage to your own devices? Do you recognize today that when the Bible says that we are a people for God's own possession, that places Him in the position of authority? That's why He can play with or bring into play the concept in verse 8 that individuals who are disbelievers, they also fall into the category of who are disobedient to the Word. Well, where does the Word come from? The Word comes from the one who has all authority. And how is He able to be in that position? Because He's the God who created it all. He's on the other end of the call. The God who has all authority. Can you imagine your boss calling you? The one who has authority over you at work. The one who has the ability to tell you what to do and what projects need to happen on what timetable. And the one who even could set your pay or decrease your pay or approve your time off. And your boss calls and you look at that and you just say, I'm going to let it ring. He calls back again and you say, oh, it's not important. He's not important in my life. You and I both know you could only let that call ring so many times before there would be a pink slip on your door. He says, when I call you, I expect my employees to answer. Do you know that God holds more authority than your boss? God holds more authority than anyone else in your life. Even if you choose not to recognize it today, it does not change the authority that God holds. And so when the Bible says that He called us, do you understand who's on the other end of the line? Last but not least, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. In this particular passage, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, but resist him firm in your faith, talking about the devil that was introduced there in verse 8. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, God is not the God that we should hide behind a corner and hope he doesn't see us. He's not that God. We ought not walk around in fear of a lightning bolt coming from his finger. That's not the relationship that God desires with us. That's why even in dealing with God's nature as the holy God, the impartial God, the powerful God, the God of all authority, that Peter will say, don't forget this one point, that God is still for you. God still wants you to succeed. God still wants to crown you with a victorious crown in eternal life. He still loves you. He's the God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. The one that we communed with this morning around the table. He's the God who sacrificed for you. He's the God who is long suffering. Every time that you turn your back, every time you turn your eyes to an unholy image, every time you lie, every time you have outbursts of anger, every time you practice selfishness, he's the God who still loves you. And he'll never stop loving you. You see, it's that aspect of God that Peter hones in on at the end of this when he says, don't forget one thing, that God is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace, and he's called you. He's called you to something bigger than this world. He's called you to something bigger than these limitations. He's called you according to his mercy, and he wants to redeem you. And he wants to wipe away your sin. You see, that's who's on the other end of the line. And you look at that and you say, well, Joe, why is that such a significant concept? Why does Peter address who's on the other end of the line? Because I firmly believe this. If there is a cheapening of who God is or a lack of understanding of who God is, then it's no wonder that when an invitation is offered, that time and time again there are those who refuse to answer the call of the gospel. It's not because they are evil people in the sense of murderers or in the sense of hurting other people, but the call through the gospel doesn't mean as much because they don't fully appreciate who's on the other end of the line. Now what's sad for some of us is the increase that Peter will talk about in 2 Peter chapter 1. That increase is withheld from our lives because we've forgotten who's on the other end of the line. We use his name and we come to worship him, but in our regular daily lives, we don't consider him as holy. We don't consider what it means to be impartial as a judge. And we don't consider what it means that I'm in the army of the one who's all powerful and of all authority. And I responded to the God of all grace. He wants me to succeed. He died for me. Why can I not live for him? And what happens is we forget who's on the other end of the call. That's why I will tell you this, that it really does matter. It absolutely matters who's on the other end of the line. That's why if a telemarketer calls your house, or if somebody calls your phone and it says unknown caller, I know enough about phones to know that people who want to be unknown, that chances are they're not calling to talk to me about how Thanksgiving went. And they're not calling to ask me about something to do with the Lord's church, or they're not calling because they need prayers, although that would be a really neat trick to do to telemarketers, wouldn't it? Thank you for calling the prayer line. What can I pray for you for today? The reality is this, when it says unknown, chances are you say, no thank you. The heart-wrenching aspect of this sermon is this. Even though God has made Himself known through His holy word and even according to Romans chapter 1, through His creation, not because God wants to be unknown, but because there are some who choose to not know Him. They read the call, even though it says, God the Holy One, God the impartial judge, the God of power, the God of all authority, and the God of all grace comes across my phone and it says, God called, and I say, I don't know Him. See, that's the heart-wrenching part, is that when you know that God calls and it still doesn't change the importance of the phone call. You see, in Samuel's time, and going back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, there were multiple callings. As a matter of fact, what we find is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 8, and in verse 11, there were calls made to Samuel by God. And in the last one, after Eli said, this is God calling, next time you say, speak, for your servant is listening, that's exactly what Samuel did. And here's the reality. Sometimes, when you answer the call of God, not sometimes. When you answer the call of God, it changes the course and the direction of your life. The Bible will say in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli and all I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for this iniquity, for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be not atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever. And Samuel had to go tell that to his mentor. Samuel would be called into action to become one of the speakers on behalf of God, the prophets. And I will tell you this over and over again, when I read of the calling of God, I read that when someone answers, it changes their life. Now, you may look at that and say, well, Joe, you got to be more specific about how God calls us. I mean, after all, you've kind of left that up in the air. And I will tell you this, for this week, that's not what this sermon's about. We'll deal with that later on in January. We're going to deal with how does God call us today and what does He call us to and what does that mean. But for the sake of this morning, what I want you to hear is this, that it matters who's on the other end of the line. And this morning, according to the text, God calls you. He calls you to forgiveness. He calls you to redemption. He calls you to obedience. He calls you to submission. And in all of that, He calls you to become one of His family. You see, I will tell you this, when you start to appreciate and to fully understand who's on the other end of the line, it won't be a matter of, should I respond? Should I get my life right? Should there be increase in my life? Oh no. When you come to conclude and you understand fully who's on the other end of the line, you can't help but get to the phone fast enough. You can't help but change your life fast enough as you run to the one who has the ability to purify you. You see, it'll change everything you are. It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife. It'll make you a better child within your family, and it'll make you a better servant within the Lord's church. It'll make you a better disciple throughout the world. You won't have to have sermons about soul winning, because when you understand who's on the other end of the line, you can't help but go tell other people about the call of God. That's how serious this subject is. That's why I will tell you, I firmly believe Peter didn't miss the boat when he told the Christians who are going through sufferings of the glorious God who calls them. This morning I will tell you this, God is calling you. He absolutely is calling you. And He wants you to come home. He wants you to come to know Him through His Son. And He desires for you to start this new year off right in a right relationship with Him. I appreciated what Brother Larry Brock said when he came forward recently. He said, I'm going to heaven. I love that. And I came up to him and I said, Brother, I'm going too. Brother Larry wanted to make sure that everything was okay. God's calling you today to evaluate yourself. He's calling you to come home. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to confess His Son. And even, yes, He's calling you to lay down your life, to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins, to be resurrected as a new creature, and to walk hand in hand with Him. Today He's calling you to come back to Him. Those who have strayed, those who have become apathetic about their Christian walk, He's calling you back to be energetic about what you once fell in love with. You see, sometimes our society does us no favors because we talk about falling in love, and if we can fall in love, we can fall out of love. And some of us have treated our relationship with God as if we are in love with Him. Quit being in love with God and be in a covenant relationship with Him that drives everything that you are. God didn't call you to date Him. God did not call you to date Him. He called you to marry Him. And what I've learned in marriage is that sometimes I'm unlovable, but Aaron still stays with me. Sometimes I blow it, and Aaron forgives. You see, your relationship with God is not based on I'm in love with Him. It's based upon are you in a covenant relationship with Him? I promise you this, you will never know love like you know from God when you fully embrace Him. Today, who needs to come forward? I'm not saying somebody does. I'm asking who needs to. Because maybe on this, the first Sunday in January, that's you. Maybe it's you. Maybe you've been contemplating your spiritual walk. Maybe you've been contemplating that this really doesn't mean what it used to mean to you anymore. Maybe you've been thinking about my spiritual goals for 2018 and it bothers you that you've grown apathetic. I don't know if that's where you are or not. But you can answer that question during the singing of this song easily by saying this. Do I care as much today as I did when I first obeyed the gospel? And if the answer is no, then you've grown apathetic. 2018 is not a year for Florence Boulevard individual members to stay there because God's called us to increase. Today, if you're ready to answer the call, if you're ready to pick up the phone knowing who's on the other end, then my brother, my sister, my friend, I will meet you as you walk down the aisle. One of the most loneliest places to come at times in a church building is to the front. But I will tell you this, and I'm going to ask the church family to do this today. If by chance, and every time I preach, I mean this, I expect somebody comes forward, don't make them walk it alone, and don't make them sit alone. This congregation is wonderful. This congregation is supported. And I tell you this today, if you need to come home, or you need to light a fire, you need the prayers, you're ready to become a Christian, I promise you, you will be met with love when you respond. And we invite you to do so right now as together we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the table now. Spread. Ye famishing, ye weary come. And thou shalt be richly fed. In the days that come. Go ever will. Praise God.
Be seated, please. If you have your attendance cards, if you'll pass those to the aisle at this time, some of our young men will come by in just a moment and pick those up. We do have classes for all ages that will begin as soon as we're dismissed here. One announcement about classes, and please listen up. The 49ers class and the young professionals college age this morning will swap classrooms, okay? Not switching teachers, just swapping classrooms, hopefully to accommodate the numbers in those classes. So 49ers will go to the